You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
For this word this morning, we thank you that you are in charge and that, Lord, that your name is glorified in everything we do. Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth this morning, that it would go forth with power, with might, with your grace. But, Lord, that there would be signs following in your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that we've been receiving on the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have your Spirit living within us, that Jesus has given us the Spirit to live and to walk with us, that we might achieve all the works that you've called us to do. And so this day, Lord, we say, Holy Spirit, have your way. And move in us, reveal truth to us, and let your word be glorified, Lord God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to continue on with the Christians at War theme, and I'm going to go on a little bit more with curses. As you know, a couple of weeks ago we did curses, the week before that we did the doctrine of demons, and then after we did curses we had a night of ministry, and it's been a fantastic thing to listen to the testimonies and all the things that people have been saying that God has been doing. And as often is the case, when a blockage is, taken away, God can start to move, and he does. So this morning I'm going to continue on with the theme of curses, and I'm going to look at barrenness, which I see as one of the major fruits resulting from a curse. You know, as we look at this, I haven't got time this morning to go through all the things that we've been going through. You've got to remember that we are at war. You've got to remember we've got weapons. You've got to remember that we've got armor. You've got to remember the power of the name of Jesus. You've got to remember that his word is truth and the truth sets us free. You've got to understand all of the things that we've been talking and teaching about and apply them to this, because today I want you to get something very, very quick so that we can have a time of ministry. So what is barrenness? For me, I often look at the opposite to understand what things are, because that helps me. Barrenness is the opposite to fruitfulness. Barrenness could be in any area of your life. You know, often when we think of barrenness, we think of women not being able to bear children, because that's often what it is. But barrenness could be in not having enough money. Now, everyone could say, well, I've never got enough money, but you know what I mean. Barrenness could be in the whole area of relationships. It could be in the area of your children or not being able to have children. It could be in the area of work. In fact, any area where you should be fruitful in and you're not. You know, whenever Derek Prince ministered on curses and stuff, he'd say, look at things and see if there is anything that is glaringly unnatural. And there you normally see the enemy. So we can always see there's things that are lacking, but if it's something that's unnatural, it shouldn't be there, but it is, then I would encourage you to consider today that that could be the enemy robbing you. It's important to remember a curse, because barrenness, I believe, is the result of a curse. Could be the result of our own disobedience to God, but on the same token, it could be the result of the disobedience or the rebellion of past generations. And let me just remind you of those scriptures. And if you've got your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, or whatever else you're using, why don't you open them up and have a look at these scriptures. Follow the scriptures through, bookmark them so that you can come back and look at them later. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. Look, today I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You'll be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. But you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods you have not known before. So in short, it's your choice. And you only got to go to Deuteronomy 30, 11 through to about 28 or 29 to understand that. And Deuteronomy 5, 9 talks about previous generations. Deuteronomy 5, 9. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. And I will lay the sins of parents upon their children, and the entire family is affected, even children in the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me. So just as much as when a doctor, you go to visit him and he says, is there any heart disease, any cancer, any of this, any of that in your family? They understand the gene pool. Well, if that's in the natural, then you can guarantee that same gene pool operates in the spiritual. It's an interesting thing for me that sometimes you can see a couple of families go by and things are going extremely well, and all of a sudden, bang, in one family they will pop up. Not all the kids, but one kid, something will pop up. You wonder why, but then if you think about it, oftentimes when water leaks through a roof, it follows down the course of bricks or a stud or a bearer or something, and then it finds a spot where it can drop out. And oftentimes the enemy is looking for a carrier to be able to pop up again in. And of course we see that often. And that's why you can see photos of family. You know, you can see a photo and you put a whole group of family photos up, and all of a sudden there's Chris Blacker, and he doesn't look like his dad or his brothers, but he looks like his great-great-grandfather, because the gene pool follows through. And that happens in the spiritual things as well. So let's have our eyes open, that it might not be anything that we've done that has opened this door, except that one of our forebears disobeyed God's word, and that crack is there. And as we did and talked about with curses, I believe that we can cut the pipe, the conduit that has been accessing us and the conduit on to the rest of our families, that we might start to see breakthrough, not only in our generation, but in the generations to come, as long as, of course, they live and follow God's word. You know, if I had time this morning, I would read Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68. If you download the notes, you'll find that I put it in the back of the notes. It's a description of all the outworkings of a curse. I read it 3 or 4 times yesterday, and I reckon it's the most depressing, horrible scripture I think I've read for a long time. It's so negative. It's so draining. I'd rather read the blessing one, which we're going to do in a minute. But if you were to do a summary of that passage of Bible, and look at all the items and all the things that God says is going to happen if you disobey him or if you follow down the lines that you shouldn't. Barrenness or unfruitfulness would be predominant and would clearly be seen as probably the final outworking of most of the items mentioned there. John 10:10 has to come into most of my sermons because it's probably my most favorite passage. In fact, I believe that John 10:10 is the biblical purpose of my life. I wouldn't be doing what I do. I wouldn't be a pastor. I wouldn't be in this position that I'm in if it wasn't for this scripture. I hate seeing people robbed. I can't stand the thought that the enemy can win. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, and I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was meditating on this message, and someone a couple of weeks ago said, "Graham, you're looking pretty grumpy at the moment. You're looking, why don't you start smiling?" Andrew Hunt, I will. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, it's maybe because I've grown a beard again. Because when I took my beard off, everyone said I looked more handsome. Don't laugh, that's true. I looked younger, and I didn't look as grumpy. But I don't, who said that? Pat, that's not right. I can tell you why I look a little grumpy. Because I'm hating at the moment seeing the enemy win in some people's lives. And we're on a subject that is probably a passion of mine. But this scripture is what drives me. And I want to see God, his victory outworked in people's lives. So I look a little bit grumpy. It's not grumpiness. It's I'm on a mission. I want to see God move. And today I believe we're going to see God move. There's no doubt that God wants us to have abundant life. Life to the full. Life overflowing. Life to the full and overflowing in every area. Not some, in every area of our life whilst on earth. When we get to heaven, hey, that's just bells and whistles. That's just fantastic up there. So it stands to reason that Satan wants to do the opposite. So let's look at fruitfulness. Let's have a look at what God says that he wants us to enjoy. Open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14. Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14. If you haven't got your Bibles, then listen and listen carefully and allow yourself to be blessed. Allow yourself to have a level of faith increase in your life right now. If you fully obey the Lord your God, now obviously none of us fully obey God because we have sin in our lives. We fall short of His glory, but it's our heart that God looks at. Out of the heart are the issues of life. So if your heart is towards God, if God knows that you're trying to the best of your ability to do what He wants, then this is what He wants to do for you. Don't let Satan rob you by making you think, well, you've failed, you're weak, you're never going to make it. What's the point? Why don't you give up? That's not true. We have the victory. Legally, we are in every area winners. Let's start to claim it. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world, and you will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herd and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit basket and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They'll attack you from one direction, but they will be scattered from you in seven directions. The Lord will guarantee a blessing. I love that. Don't you like it when you get a stamped, sealed guarantee? The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do, and you will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He is giving you. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, the Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He swore He would do. That all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by God, and they will stand in awe of you. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from His rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today and you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never on the bottom. What an awesome scripture. What a fantastic scripture. I reckon that's worthy of a clap, don't you? That's a pretty weak clap, I can tell you. What an awesome God. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to live in victory. And so when we talk about barrenness, look at fruitfulness. When we talk about barrenness, look at what God wants us to have. And if you haven't got that, if you're not seeing that in your lives right now, then ask yourself why. Look at Galatians 5:22, scripture that we look at in the way of fruit, but look at it in the way of fruitfulness, in the way of what an incredible thing when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our hearts, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life. We're able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the fruitfulness that God wants us to enjoy and live in. In John 15:16, it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and I have appointed you as I have planted you, that you might go and that you might bear fruit and you might keep on bearing fruit and that your fruit may be lasting fruit that remains forever." What an incredible thought. That is abundant life. That is what Jesus came for. That is what Jesus won for us. And those are the things that Satan wants to rob from us. In 1988, Chris and I were running a home group of great people who we knew were being robbed. There was an obvious lack of fruitfulness in their lives in one particular area. We could see it, but we just didn't know how to minister into it. It was in that same year, 1988, that God opened Chris's and my eyes to the whole area of barrenness. There was a pastor called Frank DiMaggio preaching on this platform. He preached a series at a minister's conference called Breaking the Bands of Barrenness. The ministry that he was preaching at the time was really directed towards the church. Why aren't we as churches seeing fruitfulness like we should be? But as he spoke, I realized the principle was the same. And it was as if God took away some veil and I saw fresh revelation in regard to this whole area. It started to dawn on me that this message was the answer to the question that Chris and I had been praying about as we looked after that home group. One of the things that perplexed us at the time with this great group of young adults that we had were that they were incredibly hungry for God. They were in church every Sunday. They were in home group. They were at Bible school. They were worshiping. They were evangelizing. We were seeing people get saved. Yet there was this area of barrenness, this area of lack, and we couldn't seem to break through. We knew because of John 10:10 that there was no obvious abundance. That meant that Satan was robbing them. But we couldn't work out what to do. We prayed, we fasted, we did lots of things, but we didn't see breakthrough. Let me tell you the story from the start. It'll make you understand why we were so excited. In 1986, I was over in America and I was seeking God about what we were to do. We'd just finished building this building and Pastor Hal had sent me over to America to catch my breath and to have a look at some of the other things that were happening around. And I was in a conference. We'd finished the conference. God had spoken to me and I spent a day, instead of going to Disneyland, praying and fasting about what it was that he wanted me to do back here. What was the next stage of my life? Not outside of the church, but inside of the church. And God clearly showed us, that he wanted us to start a home group for single young adults, for lonely single young adults. And so in that first year, when I came back, Chris and I invited a couple of girls that were single up the street from us and they joined us at our home once a week and we played games, tabletop games. They weren't Christian girls. They were lonely girls. They obviously had a need. And we played games. And then over the next year, about 8 or 9 joined. I think Alex Taylor was one of those that came in that year or the second year. And in our third year, in 1988, we had about 50 people meeting in our home in Park Valley Drive. In fact, people came half an hour early to get a car park close to our house. The guys were never allowed to sit on the chairs. They were for the girls. The guys had to sit on the floor. And our house, it hummed, I can tell you. It really hummed. I'm not going to say that now. I was going to be naughty. No, I won't say that. Anyhow, that was the situation. And then in 1988, we had this revelation. You see, in that group that we had, they were single young adults. No boyfriends, no girlfriends. And it seemed that no one wanted a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They'd either been hurt, wounded, damaged in some way, and they were just scared. Richard and Debbie Hunt were a part of our group, and Chris and I and Richard and Debbie were the only couples in that group. I remember coming home from this meeting the next Thursday in our home group, and I told them the revelation. And I said, so before we finish today, Chris and I are going to pray over all of you and anoint you with oil that the band of barrenness will be broken off your lives. Now, I can tell you some of their eyeballs look scared. Some of them didn't want a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But whatever the case was, it worked. The home group grew to about 85, 90. We moved it to Hall 2 down here. And within 18 months, we had 18 people married and we had kids. It worked quick. It worked real quick. The band of barrenness was broken off that group. And many of those are in our church still today. In fact, their children are in our church and their children are getting married in our church. What an awesome thing. God showed us the power of the enemy in regard to barrenness, but he also showed us what to do. So back to the future. After I spoke on curses a couple of weeks ago when we had that time of ministry, I was standing up the back and I was looking over the church and over the congregation, and I was thinking of people that I thought should have been there for that time of ministry. And since then, I've continued to think and continue to pray. And I believe that God showed me and has shown me that there is barrenness operating in people's lives in our church right now. I look at situations, I look at lives, I look at some of the things that people are struggling with, and I know that they're being robbed. I know that it's time to see some fruitfulness, to see some breakthrough. In Isaiah 10:27, it says, "The anointing breaks the yoke." I don't know whether you sensed it this morning, but there was an incredible anointing in our worship this morning. It wasn't just the songs that were chosen, even though I think they were perfect. There was just a sense of faith and a confession that was coming from you as you were singing. There was an anointing. And where the anointing is, there is the Spirit that breaks the yoke, the Bible says. I believe that God's anointing is here this morning to break the yoke of barrenness off people's lives, off the situations that you might face yourself in right now. You only have to do a study of barren women in the scripture to see that when God intervenes in a situation, they became fruitful. And that's going to happen in people's lives today. It's important to understand that barrenness does not mean that there's no potential. It means that there's a blockage. Think about that. You go into the Australian Outback, which is just an incredibly beautiful place. No rain. Everything is desert. A little bit of rain. And dormant seeds all of a sudden sprout, and we have beautiful wildflowers. So there are people in this place today, and your circumstances and situations might look barren. Doesn't mean that there's not the opportunity for fruitfulness. As we continue this morning, as we get ready to pray for people, I now ask you to allow yourselves to let that faith that was birthed in me in 1988 be birthed in you. That you would allow the anointing of God that is in this room to start to touch you. That you would start to consider those areas of your life that you know there's barrenness in being broken right now. His intervention in your situation is going to expose the destroyer, going to expose where Satan has been operating, and you will be set free. Fruitfulness will then start to take place. Obviously, just as much as birth takes 9 months, oftentimes we break the blockage and then we look down the line and we start to see fruitfulness. It might not happen straight away, but power has been broken and the favor of God has been released into your situation. Why do we get barren? I always remember what God showed me when I was a young Christian. He said, "Graham, don't try and work it out. For my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways." See, having an engineering mechanical background, I love to pull things apart and I love to ask why. But sometimes we don't ask why, we just accept. Barrenness might be there by God allowing it for a season to bring us to prayer. It might be there because God wants to humble us and to bring us to a point of brokenness to receive His glory. I don't know. Barrenness could be there because you've been in rebellion, or your forebears have, as we said before. It doesn't really matter for me. The one thing I know about barrenness is it causes great distress. It causes emotional stress. It causes a sense of worthlessness, despair, failure. And so today, it needs to be broken. No one has to feel worthless. For the Bible says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. Philippians, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Today could be the day. Psalm 139, for you created my innermost being, You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are too wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into being. You need to look at the whole of Psalm 139. I call it a psalm of relationship. Here's David telling God all about what God knows about him. And then he says, God, at the end, if there be any wicked way in me, search me and lead me into the way of everlasting. God loves you. You can open your life up to him and allow him to move. This morning, as I've said, I believe God wants to release people into fruitfulness. You might need to repent. You might need to inquire of God. When we come around the communion table in a minute, you can do that. When we say the prayer of confession that I have in a minute, you can do that then. On the other hand, you might not be convicted of anything. There might be no reason in your mind why you're not seeing fruitfulness. But by just humbling yourself and saying, God, I need prayer, you're setting in motion the power of God to move. James 4 says, submit, resist, and draw close to God, and let him intervene in your situation. Remember, it's God's ways, not our ways. It's little by little. Every place that you put the sole of your feet, I'm going to give you. The promised land is all of ours, every bit of it, but there are giants that we have to drive out. And today, we're going to drive out the giant of barrenness. Lastly, I said to somebody during the week who had received a mighty deliverance last Sunday after church here. And she said that she was continuing to cry and to weep and she just didn't know what was happening. I said, look, the tap's been opened. Just let it continue. Deliverance breaks the power. But we continue to deal with the habit patterns. And sometimes we've lived with things for so long. Remember, deliverance breaks the power. But we deal with the habit patterns. We're going to take communion right now. Andy, if you'd like to come back up with the worship team. If we could have the people giving out communion, please, straight away. This morning, as we take communion, I want you to consider, while you're holding in your hands these two scriptures, the thief comes only in order to steal, to kill and destroy. But I, thank you, I have come, hold it in your hands, the thief, Satan, came to steal, to kill and destroy. But Jesus, my Savior, our Savior, allowed himself to go to the cross. Bible tells us that Satan's greatest error was putting Jesus to the cross. He didn't know what he was doing. For we know it was at the cross that Jesus defeated death and hell. It set the captives free. So picture Jesus on the cross as you hold these in your hands today. Picture all of a sudden your barns being full. Your paddocks being fruitful. Kids running everywhere. Money falling out of everything. Because that's what Jesus did. Maybe you feel bound up. We'll have a picture of you. Jesus going down into the grave and with his keys unlocking death and hell. Chains coming off. Prison doors opening wide. It's time to walk out of those dungeons that you've been staying in. Then as Exodus 23. You serve your God and he will bless your food and your water. He'll get rid of sickness among you and there won't be any miscarriages nor barren women in your land. He goes on to say, I will make sure you live full and complete lives. This is what we're holding in our hands right now. This is a remembrance of what Christ did for us. By holding it in your hands, you are declaring the victory of Jesus in your life. So rather than make it a corporate thing, make it an individual thing right now. If God has been speaking to you, start to put your foot on the ground. Start to remind the enemy that you're taking communion in remembrance of what Christ has done for you. I want you to say this prayer after me, and there's nothing in it that you won't like, but if you don't want to say it after me, you don't have to. Again, for time, it's easy just to read it to you bit by bit. Prayer of confession. Prayer appropriating what Christ has done. Prayer is telling the enemy that he has no rightful hold on your life. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You rose again from the dead. You redeemed me by your blood. I belong to you and want to live for you. You are my master, my savior, my Lord. I confess all sin, known and unknown. I'm sorry for them and I renounce them now. Just stop for a second. If there be anything that comes into your mind, and immediately, if it comes into your mind, immediate, that's God. Just confess it under your breath and ask God to forgive you. Anything right now. Okay, let's move on. I forgive all others as I want you to forgive me. Forgive me now and cleanse me with your blood. Again, just stop. Any person that comes into your mind right now, no matter what the circumstances are, let it go. Let God have it. And don't forget to forgive yourself. Oftentimes it's us that we have trouble forgiving. You just say, Lord, I forgive whatever. Okay, let's move on into the area of curses. I renounce all curses, whether known or unknown. And I claim Galatians 3:13. Cursed is anything that hangs on a tree. My Lord Jesus took upon himself my curses. And I claim my release in Jesus' name. I break hold of anything that I've been involved in that has given the enemy illegal access to my life. I renounce all curses that might come from the gene pool, and I cut them right now in Jesus' name. Okay, if you've been involved in idolatry, occult practice, dishonoring your parents, if you've been involved in injustice, the weak and the helpless, or any sexual sin, or you know that your families have, you renounce those right now. If you have barrenness in your life, this is the area that you need to really work on. If you know that there's barrenness, just by faith, see curses broken off your life right now. Let's move on. You know my special need. The thing that binds, torments, defiles, that evil spirit. I claim the promise of your word, which says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be set free. Satan, I renounce you and all your works. And I loose myself from you. In the name of Jesus, and as a trespasser who has no hold on my life, I command you to leave in Jesus' name.